All right. I got my magazine today. Woo! Mustangs and Fords. All right, man. Where can I go and sit this down? Monica, kids, hey, I'm home. Anybody home? Hey, Monica.
Hey, Glenn.
How you doing? How was your day?
Well, day was pretty good. I only had to give out 15 detentions today. How was your day?
15 detentions? Those E-Town school kids, I'll tell you. That sounds pretty stressful. My day was pretty stressful, too. You know, glad to be home.
Well, maybe this will help alleviate some of your stress. I made reservations for tonight at Hayden Zug's.
Hayden Zug's? Yeah! All right, yeah. All right. We are eating good this week. Oh, man, the Super Bowl party, that was a hit. I mean, whose idea was that? That was great. Surf and Turf? Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I was so glad we went all out and spent all that money on food.
Yeah.
I think everybody was really impressed.
Oh, I was really impressed last night. The dinner that you cooked? I mean, those baby back ribs, they were phenomenal. Oh.
Yeah, they were pretty good. You know, yeah. I'm thinking I'm going to put Phil Gerhardt out of business.
Oh, God bless Phil. Oh, that reminds me, I forgot to tell you. We're having God over for dinner tomorrow night.
Oh, no. What am I going to make? Your paycheck doesn't clear until Friday at midnight. I can't get to the grocery store until Saturday.
Well, I'll tell you what. I don't want to give up the dinner tonight. You know, I'm Hayden Zug's, and we're going to have a good time. Don't we have any leftovers?
Seriously, Glenn?
From last night? Yeah.
You want to serve leftovers to God?
Well, God is loving. He's a loving God. And he's gracious. He'll understand.
Yeah, I guess that's true. You know, we do have some leftover mashed potatoes. I could heat them up.
Yeah, and what about from the Super Bowl party? There's at least a half a bag of chips left over. And what about the wings? There's a couple of wings.
No more wings. Kenzie ate all those. Oh. But I could open a few cans of corned beef hash.
Oh, corned beef hash. I love corned beef hash. God will love corned beef hash.
Yeah, I think so. That sounds like a good plan.
Yeah.
I'm sure God will be okay with our leftovers.
Okay. Well, let's go back to the fridge and see what's in the back of it. Let's go.
Plus, we do have all those leftover bananas.
Oh, yes, bananas.
So what do you think of Glenn and Monica's plan to serve God leftovers on Friday night? I mean, after all, they don't have funds, money, because they are going to the restaurant, they had the surf and turf, they had the ribs, they weren't willing to give them up, and so they justified and they rationalized that God would be okay with their leftovers. You probably know where I'm going with this, because many of us do the same thing with our resources. We spend our resources on what we want, we spend our resources on what we need, and then we get to the end of the month and we say, "Ah, man, we don't really have a lot to bring to the Lord." And so we give God what's left over. Did a little research this week, and three surveys all came out the same, that the average American Christian gives 2%, just over 2% of their income to the Lord. One survey said just over 2%. One said 2.4 and one said 2.5. But all generally said that the average American Christian gives 2.4%. In other words, they give what's left over. Some of you are familiar with George Barna. George Barna does a lot of research and surveys in Christian circles. And he did a survey related to giving. And what he found out was that all of the individuals who indicated that they were adult born-again Christians, in that category, adult born-again Christians, what percentage do you think brings 10% of their income to the Lord? 9%. 9% of born-again adult Christians tithe 10% to the Lord. Some of you are sitting in here this morning, and you're sitting, "I tithe. I can check out this morning. I'm good." If that's where you're at, don't get too comfortable, because what we want to look at is we want to look at what God demands from us in the New Testament as it relates to giving. And there's also some of you in this room who generally give God your leftovers. You have not made a monthly or weekly commitment to bring your first fruits to the Lord. And you give God what's left over, what you can afford to give. My challenge to you is to be thinking through, why don't I make that commitment to tithe? What's keeping me? And most importantly, what does the Scripture have to say about this topic? Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's about a third or a fourth the way through the Scriptures. You're going to find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you're going to come to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. As you turn there, I want to remind you that the month of February here at CBC is a month that we have focused on prayer, sitting at God's feet, spending extended time with Him. And I know many of you put on your calendars time to spend with God at His feet. And each week, on the back of your sermon notes, we're going to have a prayer guide. And so take a look at the prayer guide for this week, a passage for you to use and as you pray for CBC. Also, I want you to continue to pray for our vision and values, as well as pray for the Worship and Creative Arts Search Committee as we meet this month. Again, this is just a guide. Obviously, we want you to be praying for what God lays on your heart, and we want you to be praying specifically for your family, and that God would be drawing all of us into a deeper relationship with Him. 1 Chronicles 29, in verses 1 through 5, we see that King David is beginning to bring together all the resources that are needed to build the temple. King David understands that Solomon is the one who's going to have the privilege to build the temple, but King David has the responsibility, the privilege, to bring together all of the resources. And in those first five verses, we see all of the treasures, all of the gold, the silver, that King David is providing for the building of the temple. In verses 6 through 9, we see that King David challenges the leaders to go first in making generous gifts towards the building of the temple. Let's pick up the story in verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Verse 10, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our fathers Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Let's just take a moment to think about that. Praise be to God, who is everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the eternal God. Verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." David is praising God for who He is. He has an accurate understanding of the greatness, the power, the majesty, the splendor, the glory of God. And he's praising Him for those attributes. And then he says this at the end of verse 11, "For everything in heaven and earth is yours." For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Again, let's just take a moment to try to grasp what King David is praising God for. Everything on this earth is yours. Everything that we have been blessed with in this country is yours, O God. Everything that we have been blessed with at Community Bible Church is yours, O Lord. Everything that you have blessed us with as individuals and as families is yours, O Lord, and we praise you. You are the creator. You are the giver of life. You are, as we'll see, ruler over all. Yours, O Lord, at the end of verse 11, is the kingdom. You are exalted as heaven, as head over all. In other words, you are the authority. You are the owner. All of creation is yours. 12, wealth and honor come from you. All that we have been blessed with individually as well as a church family, all of the wealth that we have been given in this country is from the hand of God. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. In these three verses, we see a tremendous description of the one true and holy God. And as we think about the spiritual discipline of tithing, where we need to begin is with a clear understanding of who our God is. The everlasting, eternal, one true and holy God. And then we need to understand who we are in light of who God is. And that's where King David goes next. Look with me at verse 14. But he says, "But who am I?" After praising God for who he is, understanding the vastness and the greatness and the power of God, all of a sudden it puts his life in perspective. Now keep in mind, this is King David. He is powerful. He has strength and might and power, but he says, "Who am I in light of who God is? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Now picture this. King David and the whole Israelite assembly is looking at what has been gathered already for the building of the temple. And there's gold, and there's silver, and there's diamonds, and there's all of this has been brought together. And they praise God, and as they praise God, they say, "All of this has come from your hand. All of this is what you've given to us, and we're just giving back what is ultimately yours." Verse 15, "We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all of our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." Again, the contrast between who God is and who we are. God is eternal, everlasting to everlasting. We are like a shadow, here today, gone tomorrow. David says there is no hope. In other words, without hope of being on earth for eternity. We're aliens, we're strangers on this earth. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." Verse 17, "I know, my God, that you test the heart, and you are pleased with integrity. And all these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." What I want you to see from this passage is that everything that we have belongs to God. He is the ruler of all. He is over the earth and the heavens. All that we have, what does that make us? That makes us stewards, right? We steward the resources that God gives to us. Not just our financial resources, but our time, our talents. All that we have is a gift from God, only belongs to Him, that we are to steward for His purposes. With that backdrop, I want you to turn to Nehemiah. If you're in 1 Chronicles, you need to turn to Ezra. And then Nehemiah chapter 10. The first seven chapters of Nehemiah deal with the vision that God gave Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that Ezra begins to read the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the commands of God. And it says that he was reading these Old Testament laws for hours upon hours at a time. And as the Israelites were gathered and listening to this Old Testament law being read, there was this spiritual revival that began to take place. And it's described in Nehemiah chapter 8, where they begin to praise and celebrate God for who He is and the blessings that He's brought into their life. And then in Nehemiah chapter 9, as Ezra continues to read the law, they become more aware of their sin, they become more aware of their wickedness, and they begin to confess and repent. And then Nehemiah chapter 10, as the result of their repentance, the result of reading the law, results in a changing and transformation of their lives and of their community. And it changed every aspect of their lives and their community, and it even touched their pocketbooks. So they are making commitments to God in Nehemiah chapter 10 as it relates to what God has blessed them with. Follow along as we begin reading in verse 35 of Nehemiah chapter 10. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wines and oil. And so as they are renewing their commitment to the Lord, what are they doing? They are walking in obedience to the Old Testament command that God gave Moses for them to bring their first fruits to the Lord. Why bring the first fruit from the orchards? Because the first fruit is the biggest, the best. In other words, they're saying to God, we're going to bring our first fruits. We're not going to bring our leftovers. Before we harvest the crops and keep anything for ourselves, we're going to bring the first fruits to you. Why? Because you are the King of Kings, the everlasting God. Everything that we have is yours. And so we want to give back a portion in honor and obedience to your name. Let's continue to read on, partway through verse 37. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. Here we see in this passage three times the word tithe. We also see the word tenth connected with the tithe. The Israelites are saying, we're going to bring our first fruits to the Lord. We're going to tithe to God 10% in keeping with the Old Testament law, which we've just heard being read by Ezra. There's two things I want you to see from this passage. First off, the spiritual renewal that took place as a result of the reading of the Scripture impacted every area of their life, even impacted how they viewed their property and their produce. And secondly, I want you to see that tithing and bringing your first fruits to the Lord is what is expected of God's people. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want to give you one and two together. We should practice the spiritual discipline of tithing because it is a biblical command. And two, it's a regular reminder that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. When we bring our tithes and offerings to God, it's a reminder for us, oh, this is from God. All that I have is from God. Not just this percentage that I'm giving, but everything that I have. It's that reminder. Now, some of you might be saying, Jeff, are you sure tithing is a biblical command for all of us? I mean, after all, we do live not under the law like they did in the Old Testament, but we live under grace. We're in the New Testament. Yes, you are correct. We do live under grace. And our position and our eternity, our salvation is not based on our works. It's not based on our tithing. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins to be your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in heaven. Not because of anything you've done, not connected at all, whether you give 2%, 10%, 20%, or whether you don't give anything. Our salvation is not connected to our performance, in this case, to our tithing. But let me ask you, does that mean that God does not expect us to tithe? When we get to the New Testament, what do we see in reference to the Ten Commandments? Because we're under grace, does that mean we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments? When we live under grace, does that change who God is? Does that change God's commands and expectations? Does that change who we are in light of God? Or more importantly, what does the New Testament say about giving? Take a look at your screens as we're going to look at Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." I want you to picture if you were there with Jesus and the disciples, and you were looking at people giving to the temple, giving to God. And you saw this poor widow, and you knew as a widow that she would not be able to probably provide for herself. And she puts in her last two copper coins. I'll just confess. If I was there and I was watching that, I'd be like, "Oh no, don't do that. That's foolish. I mean, after all, you need to provide for yourself." But what did Jesus do? He gathers the disciples around and he celebrates. What's she doing? He celebrates that she put in everything. All she had to live on. Jesus was communicating to the disciples that we need to be willing to give it all to God. He wasn't championing 10%. He wasn't championing any percentage. He was saying, "This widow has done what I love, what I appreciate. She's giving everything." Again, what I want us to do is I want you to begin to think about what do we see about giving throughout the New Testament. My mind also goes to the story of the rich young ruler. Wealthy young man comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, you need to keep my commandments." And so he lists commandments. The wealthy young man had a smug smile on his face, said, "And I've kept all of those commandments." And Jesus responded, "Well, then go sell your possessions and give them to the poor." Go sell your possessions. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. The rich young ruler walked away, sad, because he was unwilling to give what he had. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, go give 10%. Go sell your possessions and then give 10% to the Lord." Jesus said, "Go sell your possessions and give everything to the Lord." Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Again, I want you to see a flavor for what we see in terms of giving and God's expectation in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at the first four verses. Verse 1, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial," let me just stop there, "the most severe trial that they were experiencing was a famine." Okay? They were experiencing a famine, and the famine was so bad that the believers in Jerusalem had absolutely nothing. Let's continue on. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Think about this verse for a moment. Out of the most severe trial, out of the midst of their famine, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Poverty is what? When you struggle to have enough of the basic needs of life, food, clothing, and shelter. It says, out of their extreme poverty, out of not even having enough for their basic means to provide for themselves, their joy welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. In other words, they were given much like this widow. They were given beyond their ability to even care for themselves. God absolutely loves when we live by faith. When we trust Him to provide for our needs. That's what the widow was doing. That's what the believers here in Macedonia were doing. They were saying, we're going to trust God to provide for our needs. And because we're trusting God to provide for our needs, we can give generously. My point is this. Throughout the New Testament, the standard that we see for giving is way beyond just a 10%. And it fits with what we see in comparison to the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, what did the Old Testament say in terms of sexual purity? Do not commit adultery. Jesus comes and says, those of you who look lustfully at a woman, commit adultery in your heart. In other words, the Old Testament law and command, the bar was here, but in the New Testament, we see it elevated. And that's certainly true as it relates to giving. Randy Alcorn, in a devotional that he wrote this week on Thursday, says this: the concepts behind the first fruits, the ownership and the worthiness of God, and the servanthood and indebtedness of man are as true today as they were in the Old Testament. Let me read that again so that you can grab hold of it. The concepts behind the first fruits, in other words, bringing God our best, not our leftovers, the ownership and worthiness of God, who God is, and the servanthood and indebtedness of man, of us, are as true today as they were in the Old Testament. And surely the gratitude of God's people should be far greater on this side of Calvary than the other. He also went on to say this: to me, giving less than a tithe is simply not an option. Someday I'm going to stand before God and give an account of my life. In other words, I'm going to give account of how I stewarded my time, my talents, my resources. And on that day, I do not want to have to explain why, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit and having lived in the most affluent nation in human history, I failed to give at the very minimal level of those who did not have the indwelling Spirit and owned far less than I. If you're here this morning and you don't tithe, my challenge to you is to wrestle with God. To put a stake in the ground and to say, God, I'm going to trust you to provide for my needs. One of our elders, Doug Perkins, has shared numerous times at the elder level how he was convicted of a similar message in the early 90s. And here's what he says. Doug says, sometimes years ago, probably in the early 90s, Pastor Ed Short gave a message on tithing that resonated and convicted me. I decided at that point that tithing was something I needed to do, so we made a decision and just started doing it. Fears that tithing would cause major budget issues never materialized. In other words, 20 years ago, Doug and Jan said, yeah, we need to tithe. We need to be obedient. Uh-oh, how's this going to work? How are we going to make our ends meet? 20 years later, Doug says, those fears that we had never materialized. God has provided for us. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." We need to trust God to provide for me our needs. Doesn't mean we don't work, doesn't mean we don't save, but we do all of those things from a place of rest, place of understanding that at the end of the day, God is the one who will provide our needs. Our responsibility is to be obedient, to walk by faith, to trust him, to honor him. So my challenge to you, if you don't tithe, is to tithe. For those of you who tithe, I want you to recognize that God doesn't just want 10%. All that we have is his. And at various times, he's going to call us to give sacrificially, generously, so that his purposes can be accomplished. As I was anticipating this sermon earlier in the week, I've been excited about what God's been doing in our midst over the past couple of weeks. As I've had emails and conversations, as people have been spending extended time in prayer with God. It's encouraging to see God at work. And I thought, oh man, do we want to stray from that and talk about finances and tithing and giving? And then I realized, we live in a very materialistic culture. And there is a connection between what we do with our financial resources and our spiritual lives. I want you to know this morning that we tithe not because God needs the money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He does not need our tithe. You don't tithe to Community Bible Church because we need your money. God's going to provide for our needs. We tithe because of the spiritual value and significance that is in our lives. God knew that we would become too attached to the things of this world, that we would naturally gravitate towards providing for ourselves, and that we would need a weekly, a monthly reminder to give. Because as we give, we say, God, that's right. All that I have is yours. That's right, God. I need to trust you to provide. I need to let go of the things of this world that are going to snuff out my spiritual life. You probably have noticed we haven't taken the offering yet. Decided that we're going to take at the end of the service, and someone smirked and they said, "Jeff, so you expecting to get more after you talk about tithing?" I said, honestly, that didn't even cross my mind. My hope is that as we take the offering, and the ushers can get up and go to the back, as we take the offering this morning, that it'll be a reminder to you how all that we have is the Lord's. A reminder that we're trusting him to meet our needs. It'll be an act of worship in light of who God is and in light of who we are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that in your wisdom, you have commanded us to give back to you. Lord, I thank you that you were able to see and to understand how we would be so easily drawn to the material things of this world that would suffocate our spiritual lives. And that you are calling us each week or each month to have that reminder that we're not trusting in our resources, that we're not trusting in our things, but all that we have comes from you, and that we are trusting in you to provide for us. Lord, as we trust in you to provide for us, may we be generous. May that free us up to give as your Spirit leads. As we give this morning, may it be our worship. May it be a reminder of who you are, the everlasting God, full of power and might and splendor, and a reminder of who we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.